Someone once remarked, the trouble with a living sacrifice is that so often it crawls off the altar. And it's true, isn't it? Think about what I was saying earlier on about holding back. This is a very serious Sunday in the Methodist year. It has been referred to as one of the jewels in the Methodist crown. A very experienced minister pointed out to me as I became a minister that there are some people who never attend the covenant service. Over the years, they become conspicuous by their absence. And it's because what we do this morning is such a serious, solemn thing. And for some people, it's just a bit too much of a commitment to make. So well done, and thank you for being here. What is a covenant? Well, you've probably heard this explained lots of times before. A covenant is a contract made between two individuals or two groups, or sometimes more than two individuals or groups. It is, or it was, a legally binding agreement. But it's also a statement of mutual trust. A commitment to do something or to be something for someone in return for something that they will do or be for you. There are a lot of people sitting here this morning wearing a wedding ring on their left hand. And that is a symbol of a covenant that you have made with someone else. Because marriage is a particularly good example of a covenant. And in fact, in one of the readings that we've had so far this morning, God refers to himself as the bridegroom. So the covenant we make with God is like a marriage. That's probably the closest analogy that we can make. Covenant was a very significant term in the Old Testament. It referred to the agreement between God and some of the descendants of Abraham. God promised them a special relationship, a land, nationhood, and great blessing. And they promised God in return obedience and faithfulness to him alone as their God. God kept his promises. They repeatedly failed to keep theirs. So by the time of the prophet Jeremiah, with whose words I opened this service, when disaster had struck and they were about to be torn from their homes and deported to exile in Babylon, Jeremiah the prophet assured them of God's continuing faithfulness and of the hope that through God's initiative, because they couldn't do it themselves, they would be recreated as God's faithful people, the people of a new covenant, one less breakable because it was written on their hearts. I'd like to read to you briefly from the rubrics that come at the beginning of the covenant service in the worship book. From the earliest days of the Methodist societies, John Wesley invited the Methodist people to renew their covenant relationship with God. Wesley drew much of his material for the service from 17th century Puritans, and subsequently he made changes to it. The Wesleyan Conference revised it twice during the 19th century, and other branches of Methodism had versions of it. The present covenant service moves from praise of the Trinity to listening to the word in Scripture, read and preached, and then follows a penitential approach to the words of the covenant. This is about repentance of the way we have let God down in the past. Changes in the use and the understanding of language have led to the provision of two forms of that particular part of the service. The first form offered as a contemporary version of the covenant prayer. The second form is the more traditional text. I have to say, I'm sorry, I've forgotten which one's going to be projected for you, so it'll be interesting for me to see. In this form, the words put me to doing, put me to suffering, have on occasions raised difficulties with people. But these words don't mean that we ask God to make us suffer, but rather that we desire by God's help actively to do or patiently to accept whatever is God's will for us. And the emphasis of the whole service is on God's readiness to enfold us in generous love, not dependent on our deserving. Our response, also in love, springs from penitent joy, from the thankful recognition of God's grace. The covenant is not just a one-to-one transaction between individuals and God, but the act of the whole faith community. So that's what it's all about, according to the worship book. But what is the relevance of that originally 18th century practice of covenant renewal in the 21st century? Society has changed so much. We're going to be reflecting on that next week. What can we draw from the concept of renewing our covenant that will nourish us and guide us in our Christian living in the weeks and the months to come? Well, first of all, it seems to me that the emphasis is that we are called to be in relationship. We are called to be in relationship with God and with each other. That reading from John chapter 15 emphasizes that we can't do anything worthwhile in isolation. We are inextricably bound together because we are united in Christ. Joined together because we are all in relationship with Him. Many of you will know that I have two dogs. The first dog I had was actually my mother's 10-year-old Westie that I took into my home when she became too poorly to look after him anymore. And at that time, I also had a very feisty cat. And the cat hated the dog. She'd always hated the dog when my mother came to stay. And here I was introducing this dog permanently into our home. And it was very difficult because the dog had no sense. It didn't have the sense to leave the cat alone. And therefore I was constantly having to referee between the two of them. And I worked very hard to try to get the two of them to live together, if not in friendship, at least in peace. And one day it occurred to me that actually the way to get them to be in the same room together was for me to be there, because they both wanted to be with me. And so eventually, after a lot of hard work, we got to the stage where I could recline diagonally on the sofa. The dog would be on the inside, down in between my knees and my feet, and the cat would be on the outside, just here. That was the closest they ever got, and if I got up and moved, they were away immediately. So it was my presence that unified them and caused them to be together, even though naturally they didn't get on. And the same is true with us in our church communities. There are some people we get on with very easily. There are some people we don't. There are some people we want to spend time with, and there are other people that we're not so keen on spending time with. And it is our relationship with Jesus Christ that unites us and draws us together and brings us together and keeps us together. Just like in that passage from John where Christ is the vine stem and we are the branches. Although we make our covenant with God, we do it together. And it is sealed by our sharing of the bread and the wine together. You can't have a covenant service without communion. In keeping with Old Testament view of a covenant community, where they had little or no concept of individual covenant, except through the towering figures such as Abraham and Moses, through whom the covenant was made, this is our concept of covenant. We make it together as a worshipping community of faith. Our covenant is made through Jesus Christ, sealed with the blood of his sacrificial death, his death made for all. We are relational beings. We have been created for relationship. Just about the worst punishment on earth is lengthy solitary confinement. We were created for relationship with God. But for what kind of relationship with God? The covenant relationship demonstrates that God calls us to mutuality and to intimacy. There is a tension sometimes in our thinking between God's sovereignty over us as creator and God's intense love for us and faithfulness to us, which demands more than subservience and slavery. The proper response to God's sovereignty is indeed obedience. But the proper response to God's steadfast love, the Hebrew word is heseth, is a responsibility and a growth in holiness. Holiness being likeness to God, the fostering of that image of God within us all. We are not obedient to God's will out of fear. We are obedient to God's will, on a good day, out of love and gratitude for what God has already done for us. Those wonderful words, "I am no longer my own but yours," are not the words of a slave to a master. They are the words of a bride to a groom, or a groom to a bride. So the nature of our covenant relationship with God is to be partners in dominion over the earth. And let's confess, we have messed it up somewhat. But we are called to be partners nevertheless. Partners in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, in working for justice and peace and the well-being of the whole of creation. Being God's covenant people is a privilege and a blessing. It's not a heavy burden. So the powerful words of the covenant prayer that we will speak shortly are words of trust and acknowledgement of God's active involvement in our individual lives and also in the life of this covenant community, whatever the circumstances. And when we come to say those words, let us not say them lightly, but let us also view them as a privilege and not as something that we would rather not undertake. For to be God's people is indeed a privilege, and it should make us joyful. Amen. So we come to